I want to just share a little bit about love and respect. Bible study, we've done this again, as I mentioned, at least twice, right? We've done it at least once or twice. And it's just an awesome Bible study, helping husbands and wives in communication and knowing each other, understanding each other better. And I really encourage, no matter where you are in the process, from singlehood to married from 5, 10, 15, 20 years, it is a great study and a good check-in, check-in of how you guys are doing in speaking to each other and knowing each other. So I really want to encourage this, and I don't want to increase Roy's head or anything, but Roy just has a wealth of wisdom, and he's a really dear brother that has counseled me at times and has really given me really good encouragement. So he really does have a teacher's heart. So just come and experience. If you can't come on a date, just come, okay? Come on any date you can and be a part of this. I want to show you a little video just to encourage your thoughts, encourage your mind in understanding the need for this. I can't tell you the heartbreak Jonathan and I share in knowing families that have suffered because of marriages and their relationships. And I think it's critical. If Satan can get in anywhere to rip a family apart, to start the division amongst churches, it's within families. It's within families. It's within the marital relationship. So really think about this. And if you have Saturdays free, you see that. You see the times there. There's also a handout over there. If you know of anyone, if you know any friends, encourage them to take part of this as well. So let me just share a little video with you all. So just a thought again to encourage our chapel family here. If there is, there's always a good time to talk about marriage more and to encourage our hearts and our minds to love one another more. And to, you know, after many years, I think bitterness could grow, walls can separate us, and we need to be mindful of those things. So let's be mindful of our families and our marriages. So just a thought. Please see our brother for more information. All right, we are going to get into our study here, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm just, again, loving this study, just to the pastoral epistles, Paul's heart being poured out, and especially this is one of my favorite. And as I was looking, I was telling some of you all that as I was looking in my past notes, I actually spoke on this before in 2012, and I only found that out today after I prepared, and I was like, wow, my notes are different. I guess the Lord's been doing a work here and showing me different things. So I pray that this encourages your heart, and as it has encouraged my heart. The last thoughts of a fatherly figure for Timothy. I believe Paul wanted to see Timothy again, and he was pouring out his heart in this letter. And it's really interesting when you hear the words of someone that's dying. You take a step closer, don't you? You lean in a little bit more, and you want to hear what were their last parting words. What kind of words of truth and encouraging words are there? I was watching this documentary about a tragedy on Mount Everest in 96. I don't know if you all remember the tragedy of Everest on 96, but many climbers went up there. But one of the lead climbers, he was actually going back to save a man, actually two men that he was with at the end. But he couldn't make it down. He couldn't make it down. And so the base camp, they actually called his wife in New Zealand and put the phone up to the radio just to, one, to encourage him to keep on going. But when he knew it wasn't possible, they wanted the final words from his wife. And that just kind of broke my heart. But he was just telling her it's going to be okay. And she was about to have a baby. And they named the baby together on that last call. What a thought when you think about the last words. What would be the last words of our lives? What would be our last testimony as we walk from this earth into glory? Timothy was imparting these words, and he had this thought, and I think you'll hear it as other brothers share from this book. When there is collective failure all around, when the culture around, when the church is faltering, where would we be as individuals? Where is our responsibility to the Lord? And this is the kind of thought Paul is sharing to Timothy. He's pouring out his heart. And where is he pouring out his heart? Where is Paul? He's in Rome, in a damp, cold, lonely cell. And he's writing as if he's already in the heavenlies. And he's writing and he's pouring out his heart to Timothy, saying, be mindful. Here are some parting words to encourage your heart and your mind to stand firm, to be courageous, to be unashamed for the glory of Christ. When there is collective failure all around, you know, it's very easy to not think deep here. Because we're really isolated in America, right? And we live in this Christian bubble where we don't think things affect us. Can I tell you, in these recent days, in these recent years, in the court decisions, in the politics that are happening, we see the failure of man. We see the faltering of even Christians faltering on their witness for the Lord. How will we be found in these last days? That's the thought Paul is getting to Timothy. Timothy, you have to stand firm. You have to be courageous. Hang on. I'm depositing these words to you. This is the thought. Do we have this mindset as we live in these days and our testimony to the world? Darby shared this thought. I found this in a commentary. The second epistle to Timothy is the expression of Paul's heart, who outside Palestine had under God founded and built the assembly of God on earth. And it was written in the sight of its failure and its departure from the principles on which he had established it. Paul was speaking in a time, this was written around AD 67-ish, and he's talking about a time of deep, deep, deep persecution. Emperor Nero and his attack on the Christians. And he's expressing his heart. What better place to put weight behind his words than sitting in a prison cell? What kind of testimony is Paul sharing with confidence? Not like, oh, woe is me. But he's sharing it with a heart saying, Timothy, you know, I'm so much above this cell. I'm so much above this. I want you to think about these words as I give them. And this is the kind of mindset I want to share with you, because you have to, as we delve into this letter, you have to understand the heart, the meaning behind it, and where Timothy was. Where was he? Why was Paul writing these words in such a way that was speaking to Timothy's heart? And how was Paul's testimony a witness for generations to come? That's the kind of mindset. Paul shares this again, I said, in AD 67. Sorry, that got cut off. AD 67, 68. Last letter penned by Paul, and penned from a damn, cold, lonely Roman cell. And he was an ambassador in bonds. Can you think about it? He was speaking in a way, and I love these kind of words, in the shadow of the executioner's axe. In the shadow of his pending death. And thinking about all that Nero was doing, these words have weight. These words have weight 2,000 years later, if we think about it and if we question it and put it to our heart. Written in the shadow of the executioner's death, Nero was one of the worst. Nero, Domitian, Diocletian, all these emperors were, for 300 years, were persecuting the Christians. And you look at this right here, and this is just a representation of what was happening there, but one of the things that, let me read some of this, but you see here, he's watching as Christians are put onto a stake in his garden, and they're wrapped in a wax kind of manner, they say, just so they could light them. They could light them and light up the garden. Here's another one. They put Christians in with the beasts. The first persecution of the church took place in around the year of 67 under Nero. This monarch reigned for the space of 5 years, and he was credited with many things, but gave way to the greatest extravagancy of temper and to the most atrocious barbarity acts. Among other diabolical whims, he ordered that the city of Rome should be set afire, which order was executed by his officers, guards, and servants. While the imperial city was in flames, he went up to the tower, played upon his harp, sung the song of the burning Troy, and openly declared that he wished the ruin of all things before his death. What a man, what an evil man, a sinful man. Besides the noble pile called the Circus, many other palaces and houses were consumed. Several thousands perished in the flames, were smothered in the smoke, or buried beneath the ruins. This dreadful act continued 9 days, when Nero, finding that his conduct was greatly blamed, and a severe odium cast upon him, determined to lay the whole blame upon the Christians at once to excuse himself and have an opportunity of glutting his sight in new cruelties. This was the occasion of the first persecution, and the barbarities exercised on the Christians were such an even excited that... Nero even refined upon cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for the Christians that the most infernal imagination could design. In particular, this is where it gets interesting. In particular, he had some sewed up in skins of wild beasts and then worried by dogs until they expired. Others dressed in shirts made stiff with wax. Stiff with wax, fixed to axle trees and set on fire in his gardens in order to illuminate them. This persecution was general throughout the whole Roman Empire, but it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity. This is the time, this is the setting, this is the background that Paul is pouring out his heart as he sits in Rome. And he hears about this persecution. He hears about the criminal activities of this emperor, though he was the criminal, right? But he made out the Christians to be the criminal. And so what happens when this attack comes upon Christians? Well, as we'll get into, we see that they waver. And he even mentions a region in Asia that has departed from him. And he mentions two in particular. So you have to understand, Timothy is facing in a church, right? He's a elder in a church, and he's sitting there, and he's thinking and hearing about all these persecutions, but he also has to deal with false teachers. He has to deal with people within the whole church that are talking false against them. So Paul reaches from his prison cell and speaks words of encouragement. And this is how we have to hear it. And I want you to question in your own heart, how does it speak to us today? I'll try to bring it practical to practical matters at the end. Three very simple points in this message. Three very simple points as I look at this passage. And the three simple points are: be courageous, be unashamed, and be loyal. Three simple points, okay? Be courageous, be unashamed, and be loyal. Let's read this passage and let's get into this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. From the very beginning, he begins this letter, as he does in most of his pastoral epistles, saying, I'm an apostle. I am given this power to be an apostle, to give you this word of encouragement. by the will of God, I have been saved. I have been redeemed. Who other than him? The persecutor of the church, right? The killer of Stephen. Speaking in such a manner, and he's speaking with such power. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son. A beloved son. In 1 Timothy, he says, a son of the faith. In Acts chapter 16, he finds Timothy and he finds this one that has been given the faith. He's been given the words of the faith by his grandmother and mother. And now Paul sees him there and he calls him into the mission. He calls him into the work. And you see the heart. He calls him a beloved son. What a thought of grace. What a thought of kindredship. You know, sometimes I wish and I pray, not that I wish, I pray that we would have that same kindredship in the church. We would have that same thought for one another and encouraging in the same way. And we're going to go into this some way. And I'm going to throw questions at you that hopefully will prick your heart. Kindredship, encouraging one another. And he starts on this thought. Hey, Timothy, it's time to be courageous. So this first thought, be courageous. What does he think about? Well, he points out not just be courageous. It's one thing just to say, hey, Mark, be brave. Hey, Hans, be brave. But he defines that bravery. He defines courage within Timothy by saying, not only do I want you just to be brave, but I want to tell you how to be brave, why you should be brave, but I want you to be brave enthusiastically. I want you to be brave passionately. Okay, I could tell Kim Davis in the Midwest, who was thrown into prison because she stood up for her principles, I could say, Kim, be brave. But Kim has to understand how that's defined, right? Be brave means you have to stand upon principles and let your actions represent that definition of be brave, be courageous. And Paul tells Timothy, amidst persecution, amidst those false teachers, amidst those that are trying to bring you down, you must be passionate. You must be courageous. You must stand and stand firm. And how does he define that? First, he says, think about this, Timothy. Myself as an apostle, I call you my beloved son. A beloved son, and I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. I remember you, Timothy, not just because you're a brother, but you are a beloved son of mine who I care about, who I want to see do well and for the sake of the gospel. Though, and I know I use this as an illustration many times, but though Mark, Christy, and family are miles away and they're an ocean apart, my heart burns for them. I want them to do well. I call them beloved, and therefore I encourage them as if. You see what Paul's principles, the word of God is coming alive to me and understanding how Paul is encouraging Timothy here. Paul's love is a body of encouragement. It's a body of encouragement to Timothy. I heard just this past week, wow, time is flying. I heard this past week of a brother in the Lord. His name, I don't know him personally, but his name is Scott Sandusky. Anyone heard of Scott Sandusky? Charlotte, never heard of Scott Sandusky? He was a brother. He was a construction worker, right? And he was a construction worker at the job site. And something happened where the truck and the trailer hitch came together, or something happened. Cut off his leg. Cut off his leg. He has 3 or 4 kids. And he had no understanding. And when he came, and he was just totally broken by the whole situation. And his father, he's a believer. His father came to the hospital, and his father was the first one he saw. And he said, heaven hasn't changed. Heaven hasn't moved. It's time to get to work. And he said as he owns a Cross Fitness gym now, but he said as within 3 or 4 weeks, he got back to the gym. And as he was in the gym or wherever he was, he would have people that just came that he didn't even know come tap him on the back. And he says, keep on going. Keep on going. Keep doing what you're doing. We have faith in you. They had a love for Scott. And he said that encouragement, that love pushed him on to go further. Paul is pushing Timothy on. He's saying, be courageous. What's another thought we see here? He kept him in prayers. He kept him in prayers night and day. You know, I wonder if Paul in his prison cell, you know, you get to have a constant thought of a person, but to lift them up to the Lord, to the throne of grace, he probably woke up every 3 hours, not woke up, but 6, 9, 12, 3, 6, probably when he went to bed. He regularly lifted Timothy up in prayer. And that encouragement. There's strength there. There's power there. There's God working through the body of Christ in prayer. You know, I always encourage the prayer meeting, but this is one of the reasons. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It avails much. It's not empty. It's not mute words. The Lord works in prayer. Be courageous. Be passionate. Timothy, I, Paul, am passionate about you. I'm passionate about Anjali and Aaron. I want them to see well. I'm going to deposit into them this passion. Paul is giving this deposit in these words. Paul's confidence in Timothy, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You hear this confidence from the very start of when he found Timothy in Acts chapter 16. He says, I have this confidence. I desire this in your life. I remember your tears. I probably hear your tears now as I sit in your prison, but don't worry about me. I am looking to see this in you, Timothy, that I may be filled with joy. I have this confidence. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. Paul's watchful eye and confirmation of Timothy's faith and service in the midst of trials. You hear the genuineness of his faith. He was trained and reared correctly from his mother, from his grandmother, from a godly heritage, but seen in his faithful work for the Lord. You see, Paul is telling Timothy, as I sit in this cell, I am filled with joy to hear of your work. I'm hopeful. It excites me to hear of your work. You know, as I was growing up, I know time is flying, but as I was growing up, and I sat here like these kids here, right? I just sat here. And I went in and out of assembly. I was there probably when the doors were open and, you know, that kind of life. I didn't think twice about what was happening. What I was thinking about was probably more, there's a football game today. I hope I, or my mother's cooking this for lunch or something. You know, but when I look back upon it now, and I think about all those people that have invested in my life, invested in my knowledge of the Word and seeing me practice it out, it gives me a sense of a confidence and encouragement to make sure I walk well in the Lord. You see what Paul is lifting Timothy up in the midst of hundreds and thousands of Christians getting persecuted, killed, departing from the church, faltering from their faith. He's saying, Timothy, this is what encourages me. I find joy in you standing well. You know, I look upon this audience here. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I have a burden for all of us to be found well. I have a burden. I have this desire. And it brings joy to me, especially the young ones, especially the youth. When I see you stand proud, when I see you stand courageous for the Lord, it fills my heart with joy. When I think about some of the youth that I have had the opportunity and joy of teaching, it's a joy to see them even speaking, like Ben Gillespie. I'm like, you're speaking? You were just in my youth group. But it's awesome to hear that he's living for the Lord. This is what Paul is encouraging. Be courageous. Be courageous. What does he say next in verse 6? He says, be courageous, but I want you to be passionately, enthusiastically courageous. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You hear here, Paul, we read in Timothy, right? He was a timid guy. You know, there's many timid Christians. Those that are you know, they walk in their everyday lives. They live a good life. They may study the Word of God. But what is he getting at here when he says, Timothy, you can't falter. You can't be timid. You have to go beyond a certain line, right? For the furtherance of the gospel, for the furtherance of Christ's testimony here on earth, we must go further and past that. And he's saying, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up, to fan the flame, the gift of God which was given to you. The gift of God that was given to you. At the point of salvation, I was given a gift. You were given a gift. Have you ever manifested it? Have you ever shown it that others can see, wow, he's on fire for God. He's living his faith out loud. What does it look like? Kim Davis, I could see it in Kim Davis. I could see it in Franklin Graham, who had an amazing testimony. I could see it now. He turned from a lifestyle, and now Paul, teaching of Timothy and his godly heritage, he says, Timothy, you can't back away. You have to be courageous, but not just courageous. He's saying you have to be enthusiastically, passionately courageous for the Lord. Stir it up. For God has not given us a power of fear, but a power and love. What does he say? Overcome your fear by what? Three ingredients. Dynamic power. Unhindered power of God. Understanding God's sovereign will and plan, purposes. Nothing is moved or directed without God's working. You see, when will we come to the point of our life when we stop questioning? Stop questioning and have the faith and trust to believe in God and His ways. We always falter, right? Oh, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do that? What is the Word of God to say? Have I taken it to Him in prayer? Am I led to go further? He's saying you have the power of God's will, sovereign. What does he say in John chapter 19 to Pilate? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given from you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Nothing moves. You have the power of God. You have the Holy Spirit given unto you, dwells within you, and is leading you. Then he says, divine love, a heart controlled by the love of God. He says, you must have a conscious love for all people, including our enemies. Including our enemies. Kim Davis has to love the judge that put her into jail. Jesus loved Pontius Pilate just as much as Judas Iscariot. Jesus loved the soldiers that were whipping him, causing the scars on his back. He says, this is the divine love that should push you further. You've heard me say this before also. D.L. Moody looked at every person as a big L, right? Lost. No matter if they threw him in jail or whatever they did to him, they were lost and they needed the love of God. Do you have this love? Do you have this love? And I like this last one here. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So I said dynamic power, divine love, and disciplined thoughts. It's a sound or self-controlled mind. Every mind and heart must come under the direct control of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the Word of God. Hear me on this. wild, wayward, and wicked thoughts must be dealt with. He's saying we must have a sound mind, a disciplined mind that's not tossed in this culture of so many questioning and doubt and what if, or you need to seek this out or seek this out, or you're not fulfilled, you seek your pleasure out more. He says, no, have a disciplined mind. Have a disciplined mind. When wicked ways come into my periphery, when wicked ways come into my view, I need to have a disciplined mind that say, this is not of the Lord, and I need to run from it. Do you see what I'm saying? Maybe Timothy was hearing these false teachers, and he was just being barraged by these brothers or sisters in the church, or even the culture. And maybe he was faltering. Paul was saying, no. You must stand firm. You must have a disciplined mind, a sound mind, grounded in the Word of God. Grounded in the Word of God, say, no, that's of the devil. Shouldn't be in my house. Shouldn't be in my thoughts. Shouldn't be even viewed. There has to be that to stand firm, to be courageous, and to be passionately courageous. See, this is a generation that's faltering because we don't have any moorings anymore, right? We don't have any moorings. We've lost all moorings, and everything is do as you will, fulfill your pleasures. But Paul is telling Timothy, be of a sound mind. Be unashamed. Be unashamed. What does he say in the next verses? So be courageous and be unashamed. How does he encourage his heart? Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher for the Gentiles. You see, there's two points here that he says here. Be unashamed. But be unashamed for the gospel's sake of the Lord's testimony, and be unashamed of me as your Lord's prisoner. You see, Paul was saying in effect, and he does this in 1 Timothy as well, think upon the salvation that has saved you, gloriously, and may that be your foundation to do all else. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul is not ashamed of being in the ministry nor being imprisoned. And then he mentions certain believers that have helped him. He said, what does he say here? But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How do we represent this? How do we represent the gospel to this culture? This culture is afraid of death, right? There's the fear of death is upon everybody, and they're saying, I must get all things done before I die, or what can I do to better my life? Paul is saying, you have been saved for so much that even if death comes to a believer, we welcome it, right? I'm ready. I mean, I want my kids to grow up and all that, but if death comes, I'm be with my Lord and Savior. He's saying you have to have that mentality to others. You know, when I sit in my cube, I sit in a little cubicle in a window behind me. I have team members all around me at work, and I'm in a cube laptop world. Where's Murali? You know, my laptop can be my idol also. I have to intentionally make conversation with people that I can share the light of the gospel, the light of Christ to others, and say, listen, Christ has given me all things. What more do I need? You know, when I tell them, you know, I don't do a lot, or I spend time, I tell them on Friday all the time, yeah, we're just going to probably stay in house and play with the kids or take the kids to the park. And, you know, most of them understand, but some of them are like, oh, you're not going to go watch this or watch this movie or do this. I'm like, no. God has given me all things. Paul is telling Timothy, be not ashamed of the gospel. Let others see the gospel in your life. Be transparent with this world. Not ashamed of the Lord's prisoner. Paul is saying, hey, I'm a criminal of the state. When we hear criminals, we're like, oh, we distant ourselves, right? They must have had bad life or anything. But why is Paul a criminal? Why is he a prisoner of the Lord? Because of his testimony of the Lord, right? He's saying, you should not count me, do not be ashamed of me as the Lord's prisoner. Calling of the gospel on Paul's life, appointed as a preacher, a heralder of the good news, right? He heralded the good news. He wasn't quiet. He actively spoke. He was a apostle, divinely chosen, divinely given those powers to found the church. And next, he was a teacher of who? Just to the Jews? Just to the few in this area? To all nations. To all nations. We have the melting pot, the vegetable soup, whatever culture you want to call it in America. I don't know what the right terminology is. But we have all nations around us, right? What better witness do we have than to all nations who are in my neighborhood? Who's my neighbor right next to me? We have to make those inroads. Paul is saying, be unashamed for the name of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Kids, when you're in school or when you mix with your friends, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Be proud, and may the Lord receive the glory for that. Paul's circumstance and the persecution around. This is the last point. Be loyal. And I love this point as he closes this up. Be loyal. Verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia, listen to those words. Paul is speaking from his heart and saying, Timothy, I know your burden. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. He's saying, you must be loyal. You must be loyal in two ways. Be loyal to God's word. Be loyal to God's servants. It's the same thing as being unashamed, right? It's one thing to be unashamed, but you must be loyal to God's word. Guard the deposit given to you. Guard, young ones, children, youth, listen to me. You will be pulled apart in your life, in your young life, with this world vying for your thoughts, of your heart, of your emotions. And Paul is telling Timothy, you must guard your faith. Guard that which was given to you and deposited to you from your grandmother to your mother to me as Paul. And I've given you this work, and be loyal to this work. I think about Jerry Eberhardt in France. And Richard could attest to this, Richard and Jennifer, the coldness of Europe. But yet Jerry Eberhardt, and you hear it in his emails, he said, I'm still in here. I'm still here. I'm sharing the gospel. You know, we didn't have that many people today. We had some cold Muslims come, or he talked to some Muslims. Hey, I shared the gospel to them. He was loyal to the work. He said, Timothy, you must be grounded. Guard the deposit. Guard the faith and continue on. Be loyal in your work. Not only that, you have been loyal to me. You have been a beloved son to me. And that refreshes my heart, refreshes my soul. Think about all those in Asia that have turned away. Think of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why would Paul mention these two specifically? We don't know a lot of details. But he specifically mentioned two that departed from him and probably got him into some trouble. Or something big happened in one of the churches. But he mentions two, and those in Asia that had departed. They were not loyal. They didn't guard the faith. They saw the persecution around them. They saw Nero lighting Christians up in the garden and throwing them to the beasts. And what happened to them? They departed. Right? He's saying, no. You must be loyal to God's servants. Like who? Onesiphorus. Maybe I would, if we have another child, if we adopt another kid, maybe I'll name him Onesiphorus. What a thought. He often refreshed me. He often refreshed me and was not ashamed. Not ashamed of my chains. Timothy, you saw in Lystra or wherever when I was thrown into prison, I had the stripes on my back. I was shipwrecked. You know all these things. Think about Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of me. Timothy, will you be ashamed of me? Be loyal. Be loyal. And listen to this. But when, and we'll close with these words, but when he, Onesiphorus, arrived in Rome. Where? In Rome, where Nero was throwing Christians, lighting them up as fire. He zealously found me. And can we read between the lines here? Look at verse 18. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. I don't think Paul heard from Onesiphorus again. I think Onesiphorus stood tall for the Lord. And his testimony rings in Paul's ears. And he's saying, look, Onesiphorus was courageous. He was unashamed. And he was loyal to the end. Timothy, you must, in these last days, you must do the same. Be courageous. Be unashamed. And be loyal. With those words, I'm going to close with the thought of a hymn writer. And he said, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through stormy seas? Think about that. In our lives today, we must stand tall for the Lord. We must help our children understand what this means, passionately living for the name of the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we, Lord, pause and think about these weighty words. We think about the heart of an apostle beating through the bars of his prison. His heart on fire, his heart pounding for the gospel. For the love of Timothy, his fellow worker, and for those that will receive this letter, to encourage them, to embolden them, to confidently instill upon them a thought of, you must continue and continue well. Lord, I ask that we understand these words and glean from these thoughts just a questioning of where we are with you. What things are holding us back? What things that we are not doing, Lord, that hinder us from a lively, passionate walk with you, Lord, and living it out? Lord, I pray that you just wait upon our heart, that we may come to answers, Lord. Come to answers and change our lives for thy glory. Lord, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your living word and truth. May it resonate in our hearts and our minds. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.